There's a lot of stuff that I get to do as a pastor that comes with a humbling sense of privilege. And not the least of these things, in fact, perhaps topping the list of those things, is the joy that is mine on a regular basis to find my way to a labor, delivery, and recovery room at a hospital. In fact, I just got word this morning that Trisha Anderson gave birth yesterday to a little baby girl. So she has three sons and now a daughter. A little bit of pink going on in their house, and that's a good thing. But I can't wait to go and be at that hospital because it's such a fun thing for me to do. It's an occasion. In fact, I want to invite you to join me in a little visit to a hospital room. Would you do that? It's going to require that you go in your imagination with me for a few minutes to a place that may not be terribly familiar for you, or at least not since you had babies of your own. So let's just kind of go there and imagine you walk into the room, and it's kind of a neat place. All of a sudden, you're captured by the sense of joy that fills this room. You look around the room, and you notice there are flowers, perhaps off to the windowsill area of the room. It's not altogether, you know, neat and tidy because, well, a mom has given birth in that room and a husband has been with her by her side, coaching, as it's called, her through the process. And sometimes things happen with a fury in that room. But you're there and you're enjoying this moment. And of course, the prize moment comes when you're searching the room over. You see the flowers, you see maybe a little bit balloons, you notice this mom who has that deep look of satisfaction on her face. It happened. And now you're looking for that little pink treasure, the pink-skinned miracle that oftentimes the dad's holding, although sometimes grandma and grandpa are in that room as well, and they're holding, getting their chance to squeeze this brand new baby. And you kind of cast that look of, can I have a turn? My turn, you know? And they catch on pretty quick, and they say, would you like to hold our little daughter and or our little son? And you quickly think, of course, that's why I came here. And you go over, wash your hands real quick is what I do. And then I go over, and they place this little treasure. Now you hold in your baby, in your arms, this baby. Usually asleep. It's been a big day, right? But usually asleep, and you're just gazing at this quiet little one. And along the way, I tend to start counting appendages. I'm looking at little teensy fingers. So are you right now, right? You're looking, and maybe if it's warm enough in the room, these little teeny little feet are poking out, and you see the little toes. And it's just so cool, and you keep looking at this baby, and if you're like me, you try to sneak a peek at what kind of hair, if there's any, and what color hair there is under a newborn beanie. You know, they have a little beanie, pull that back a little bit. You take a little look. Now, at this point, all that's captured your attention is this beautiful display of God's goodness. I like doing that. In fact, I remember a couple brand new to our church recently, who she was quite pregnant and has since had a baby boy, and didn't know me well. We were getting to know each other, and I said, you know, tell me what hospital and approximately when your baby's due, because I want to be there. I want to be part of this thing. I love to just jump right in the middle. And she kind of gave me that terrified stare of, what kind of pastor is this? And then I found out later, asked somebody, another mom with a little baby, say, I'm not sure how to ask this, but does Pastor Steve like to be in the delivery room? And let me just assure you who are pregnant or thinking of getting pregnant, no, I don't at all. In fact, I stay a long ways from delivery rooms ever since I've had three experiences in there of my own. They're wonderful, glorious moments for me and my kids. You have to deal with your moment in that LDR. Okay, you with me so far? Okay. So, I want you to leave that scene now. And I want you to fast forward. It's going to take a little mental shift. 10, let's say 15 years forward. Same person as you first held in your arms as a little baby 10 or 15 years ago, but now they're a teenager. Now let me ask you what you see. Do you notice that child with that pretty little pink skin still? Do they? Well, for one, we know for sure they don't crawl up in your arms and you don't hold them in awe anymore. In fact, you notice a few flaws, don't you? Maybe as a middle schooler, you notice a scratch here or there. Perhaps you notice a pimple or two. Maybe there's a scar of some kind on a lip or on a hand. Or perhaps in some cases, it's glasses. You see them and they didn't have glasses as a newborn. They do now. Or if they throw a smile your way, you notice a mouth full of money. Tell you the truth. You notice a mouth full of rubber bands, in some cases metal, and things like braces. They weren't there originally. And they never quite look the way they did when you first saw them so long ago. Now, let's slip out of that scene and look at yourself for a minute. Look at what you have become as a 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70-year-old. Did I catch most everybody? 20-year-old. Take a look at your own body. I was involved in a barn raising yesterday, so I have a new, gash. I can't tell you a story, but it was a lot of hard work, and I came away satisfied inside but scarred on the outside. If you were to look closely at me right now, I would show you. In fact, let me come over here. Can you verify this? A couple of fairly smashed fingers. There's a story to tell there of these smashed fingers. They're huge smashed fingers. They were smashed flat. Ask my wife. It cost a lot of extra, like a surcharge on the wedding ring that she had to buy to get over this big old hump on that finger caused by that accident that I now bear a scar of. If you were to look at my other hand, you would see stitches on this hand. Or on those occasions when I get my hair cut real short, on the back of my head, some of you have noticed, is what looks almost like a Z pattern, like I planned it that way. But no, I have my brother to thank for that one, who pushed me when I was young and innocent and totally undeserving of any kind of treatment like this. Pushed me into a rocking chair, you know, the skids that point rather directly upward, and it sank a skid halfway into my head. It was really a wonderful experience. Wrecked the carpet. Anyway, if I were to open my shirt and show you this shoulder, you would see a little scarring, because my mother told me repeatedly, don't chase your brother in the kitchen. I'm making dinner. And Mom was removing from the stove a hot boiling pot of water and turning toward the sink. And at that moment, I ran directly into Mom, and she spilt some of that on my shoulder. Now I'm tearing her heart out again. My dad's going, good job, Nancy. Way to go, way to go. That is tacky. I can't believe it. Okay, so I can tell you, look at your own life right now. You could show me scars and tell me stories. I have a ton of markings today that I didn't have as a precious newborn. Now, all of that has me seeing something familiar when I look in God's Word at the church and what she has become today. Lots of time has passed since the days of her birth. And lots of layers of tradition have sort of settled upon the church and have begun to cover up what our Bible still preserves for us, the story of this newborn, pink-skinned baby church, told in Acts chapter 2. If you're not with a Bible, reach for one right now, because I'd love to have you open to page 771, Acts chapter 2. And I like for us this morning to do something I think you can do, because you've done it so far. I'd like for you to ignore what you know the church has become. Okay? Notice what I say. Ignore what you know the church has become or what the church is today. Just push that mentally aside for a moment. For a few moments, I want to take you back to the labor, delivery, and recovery room of the newborn church and see, as we do, if something unmistakable doesn't hit you. What's that, you say? Well, let me read it, and then let's talk about it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit, folks, you and I have just read, has birthed a baby called the church. Those very words announced to all of humanity 20 plus centuries ago, a baby has been born. And the name of this baby is the church. Now, it blew people away. Of course it would. No one knew anything about it prior to then. No one had anything to compare it to up to that point. So all of a sudden, there's this thing. And it's exciting and dramatic and conspicuous. You couldn't miss it. What gives? Well, people started to speculate. You know, those people that followed Jesus. They're getting high early in the day. They must be, you know, nipping the bottle this early in the day. It's crazy, and they started to speculate. What could this be that we're seeing here? Peter. Even as I say his name, I cannot help but make a contextual statement about him. This is the same one who only a brief few weeks before, 7 or so weeks before, rejected Jesus. He was a timid, fear-filled fisherman. Steps up and, beginning in verse 14, preaches the very first of many sermons. Peter stood with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain what you're seeing here. Let me tell you about it. Listen carefully as I tell you. These men, they're not drunk like you think. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, this is really a fulfillment of a prophecy that most of you know about. Joel was the prophet, and now he quotes him. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Does that just grab you? Not on a select group of people, not on an isolated few, but on all people, including people that prior to this time didn't count much in religious circles. Sons, daughters, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, even your servants. They weren't considered full-fledged people, both men and, shocking word, women. All of them, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun is going to be changed, turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, that's inclusive, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you through wonders, signs, miracles, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You saw it. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, freeing him from the. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Hallelujah. David, he now quotes David in his sermon, said this about him, a very favored son of Israel. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and in your presence is joy forever. Brothers, I can tell you, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. David died. He was buried. His tomb is here to this day. Verse 30 adds, but he was a prophet and knew what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. He's still preaching. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see any decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that created a response. The people hearing this were cut to the heart. That means, may I put it in words that we use today, they were blown away. They're hearing this, they're tracking with a message, and things are rolling right along, and all of a sudden they hear this Jesus that you thought you got rid of, he is Lord and he is Christ. He's the Messiah of God. And people went poof. Lights turned on. There's a miraculous moment here captured for us. And they ask a very good question. What shall we do? What shall we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. You want results, people? You want to see what that kind of sermon yielded in fruit? Look at the next verse. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were about 3,000 added to their number that day. All right. Huge sermon. Lose my voice telling you, trying to enter into it and present it a little bit like it was presented. Let's take an assessment. What do we know? Let's add up what we know at this point. They were experiencing something that defied explanation. No one had an easy interpretation of what was going on. There they were. Remember, you're still there with me. They're standing in the streets. Another normal day in Jerusalem, right? And then something phenomenal happened. All this takes place. There's no church building. Isn't that amazing? No place that they could go and gather and worship this God. They're hearing stuff out in the streets. It's totally blowing them away. And add to that, they don't have anybody to ask. No pastor there to shepherd them. They've got Peter preaching. There's no pastor to sit them down and walk them through the specifics. It's just not there. And then add to that, there is no, we didn't read anything of a plan, of a structure, of a strategy, nothing. All they had, as I see it, was Christ and each other. That's it. That's all you read about. They're together and they have Jesus that draws them close to himself and to one another. So they're asking a good question, which I think we ask at this point. What'd they do? What do you do at that moment? Verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had any need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord kept growing them, adding to their number daily those who are being saved. I want to take note of some standout qualities of this brand new baby church. Okay, the first one is this. These people, as you and I read it, you come away with this impression. These people were fully engulfed in what God was up to. They were captured completely. I get those words from verse 42, which says, they continually devoted themselves. See those words for yourself. They devoted themselves. That means they had a single-minded fidelity. Folks, it's way deeper than commitment. Commitment is, yeah, count me in. Yeah, sure, I'll be there, I'll be part of it. Devotion, fully devoting themselves, involved the stuff of the heart, a single-minded fidelity. Not half-baked, but full-hearted focus. They didn't go through the motions, their heart was there. And it says they all were like that. Now, it's safe to call them at this point excited. It fits with what they found. And may I add, it should be true of us too, who have found Jesus Christ. So let me stop myself and ask you a question. When's the last time you got carried away spiritually? I don't mean at a football game. I don't mean when the stock market goes up. I don't mean when you have a promotion or a raise at work. I'm talking spiritually. Let me change my word for a minute. When's the last time somebody said of you, that guy, that gal is a fanatic? Now, I didn't say, when's the last time somebody said of you, do you know any fanatics? Because you can answer, yeah, I know Brian Wiggs, I know Brenda Mavromatis, I know Bert Farrell, I know... No. You. How often do people ask you, are you viewed as a fanatic? These Christians were. And if you're not, my question to you, presented in love, is this. What has changed? What has made you and I neat, comfortable, mannered people of God? My experience tells me that these insightful words by a bishop are perhaps true of some here. He writes, I'd rather tone down a fanatic than heat up a corpse. Can I say something to you? Some in this place are hard to heat up. You are. The best you can do is show up and then doze off. Oh, he's done. Okay. See, what's the day, what we got going on? You know who you are? Kids ask me sometimes, Dad, what do you see when you're where you're standing? What do you see? I made the mistake one time of saying, well, I see on a regular basis two or three people sound asleep. Why was that unfortunate of me? They will not let it go. Who is it, Dad? Who is it? Tell us. Tell us. Trust me, if I told you, they would go, hey, my dad's talking about you, you know. I don't tell them. But they want to know, who is it? They're goners. I don't want to make fun of sleep apnea or, you know, one of those medical reasons. But come on. Let me have you quickly notice a second standout quality of this brand new baby church. It's this. They were a true, true community, weren't they? You see that? You sense that? Look at all the words. Just look back at that last little section we read. And notice all the family words. All the words that point to this true community. Okay, just start at verse 42. themselves. Fellowship, verse 42. Verse 43, everyone. Okay? Verse 44, all the believers. Here's another word. We're together. Everything in common. 45, it says their possessions. They sold their possessions and gave to, here's another word, anyone. There's more family there. And then verse 46 adds, they met and they ate. How? Here's your food. Go your way. God bless you. Be warmed and be filled. No, let's sit down. What do you do when you sit down with somebody and eat? What happens? Conversation. We're chatting. Sometimes there's so much chatter around our kitchen table at dinner time. Debbie's favorite expression is, because there's food coming out. We're rude. We just have so much to talk about, and we're using the occasion of a meal to do it. That's together. That's family. Notice there's no such thing here as solo saints. In fact, I'm convinced of this. Fanaticism fades if you try to do it solo. You want an example? Take your time this week and read just two chapters later, three chapters later, Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5. You'll see what happens to fanatics. They were in the inner circle. Pew! Fizzled and died. They took themselves out of the mix. No, these people, they were together daily, not occasionally and not weekly or not at Easter and Christmas. They were there daily. We read that word in verse 46. See that? Every day. Verse 46 adds that God grew them, grew their numbers. How often? Daily. If you were to read on, you would read in chapter 6, verse 1, that God appointed some to serve the widows. How often? Daily. It's a daily kind of experience. Then repeatedly throughout the book of Acts, you read again and again, God grew them daily. God grew them daily. God added to their number daily. The baby church was fully engulfed in what God was doing. And they were engulfed together. All right, stay with me now. That leads to a three-letter word in verse 43 that's one final standout quality. Do you see it? Everyone was filled, say the word with me, awe. Now say it like you mean it. Awe. Okay, you and I need to say the word wow together, but say it like Jesus is standing right there and just came in from the back door, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Wow. Okay? That's the kind of experience you and I are reading about when we read in verse 43 that everyone was filled with When you're filled with awe, you don't say a lot. You just Man, awe. My kids saw, what's our new basketball hopes in Portland? It's a guy. Big guy. Greg Oden. They saw him at a hotel down in Tualatin. He's going in and they see him get out of his car and bump his head. And they see him going toward this hotel and they're like, oh. Right? They didn't care about the Blazers. They're Laker fans. But anyway, they had a healthy and holy fear of God's presence. That's why the awe. He was in their midst, people. He was there. His power and his presence were breathtaking. This is a legitimate use of the word awesome. To which I want to ask us a question, okay? And let me preface your answer with, it's not going to hurt my feelings. It's a question I'm asking of my experience as well. My question is this: do you feel a sense of awe when we meet? I don't know. I don't know your answer. I've been asking that of myself. Do you feel that? Does it show in your life when we go our separate ways in a few minutes? Does it have a look in your life on Monday? I'm reading that it should. Did you notice verse 46 says, the people met in temple courts and in homes. That tells me awe doesn't just happen in this house. Shouldn't just be here. Should be on Monday, wherever you go. Or for you who are students. Sorry I have to bring this up, but Tuesday, the year begins. You're gonna experience the awe of God at school. It should happen in your small groups and in your Bible studies and in your prayer groups. It should happen in your youth group. It's not, listen to me now, youth, you who are middle schoolers and high schoolers. It is not God in here and games out there. That's not the program. And your pastors will tell you that. That's not the deal. It's God everywhere. Awesome. God wasn't a part of these people's lives. God was their life. He was. It's why Jesus said the last night he was with his followers in that upper room, that conversation where you leave your most important words at the finish. He says, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. That's the sound of someone that says, I am your life, Jesus Christ. It's what Paul said when he was prompted later on to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which you now see, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Amen? That's the life. And that leaves me with a sense of awe. And it should you as well. I see in this brand new baby church an awesome presence of God. It was unmistakable. And by virtue of the addition that was happening here, it was irresistible. And I'm daring enough to believe God wants to do this in our day. I do. I do believe that. Can I just tell you something from my own heart? I have no interest in pastoring a church filled with activity, but where there's very little growth or gain. I fear that in some ways we might become like a prize-winning invention I read about this week. Happened in 1851 at the Great Exhibition of Works of Industry in Britain. And it was a gathering of people from all over the world, and they came and they said of this machine, it's a marvel. People were, wow. 1851. They came up close and took a look at this machine and tried to figure it out a little bit and understand it. It was a steam-driven machine with, get this, 7,000 parts. 7,000 moving parts. That's a lot of pulleys and gears and whistles and wheels. All of them meshed together in perfect sync and harmony. It was incredibly impressive. Incredibly. You went, oh, wow. Know what it did? Nothing. Nothing. It did nothing but make a lot of sound and noise and movement, and it accomplished nothing. God wants something better. For you and for me and for our church. I believe that. I'd like you to bow for a moment as we prepare to share at this table. He has birthed the baby church. We've read about it this morning. He has. And he wants in us what he had in that church. Peel off the layers. Peel off the traditions. Come back to the core. He wants in this church, as he had it in Acts chapter 2, a people who are fully engulfed in what he's up to. Fully engulfed. And he wants a people who function like a true community. And he wants a people filled with awe at his presence. as we prepare to share at this table. Communion, you know, it's a constant reminder of all of those standout features in that first church, isn't it? It's a reminder of how Jesus was fully engulfed in what the Father was up to. "I come to do your will," he said. And it's in the word community, communion. We share it together. And it's meant to have us sit here in quietness so that we can be in a sense of awe. As you're handed the bread first and then the cup, this morning I want to invite you to hold it in your hand and let it prompt in you a sense of awe for what it represents. It represents the Savior, the head of this church, the one who said, "I'm going to build my church, and hell itself won't stop me." Hold your piece of cracker in your hand long enough until everyone is served, and then let's just draw back together for a moment of thought as we share it in communion together, aware of a sense of awe that God is here and in our midst.